We are in this season of Advent, which is this time of waiting. We are waiting to celebrate the incarnation of Christ. We are waiting for the return of Christ. We are waiting for our hope in Christ to be realized. And I hope you are encouraged today. The trump shall resound and he shall appear and we shall be changed. We'll finally become the people God made us to be. And all who are struggling with life, with broken relationships, with broken bodies, that will all be changed in a moment, in a flash, in a twinkling of the eye. And so we wait in hope for the Lord. Let's pray together. Will you join me? Father, in this world in which we find ourselves living day by day, there are many heartbreaking things, many heartbreaking realities in our lives and in the lives of those we love. But we are not alone in our waiting. Your Spirit lives within us and gives us the grace that we need day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Grace to face hard things. Grace to hold on to you even when we're discouraged and confused. So we thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. That one day, when we pass into your presence or when Jesus returns, we will be changed. We'll receive our resurrection bodies. We'll be healed in all the ways we need to be healed. So we thank you for this hope. It gives us courage to face each day. Thank you for the gift of this season, for the season of waiting. Strengthen our faith. Give us fresh courage, we pray. And give us hearts and minds and eyes to see those around us who also need this hope. For we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he sees takes off his shoes. Elizabeth Barrett Browning. If we can learn to see God at work in the everyday scenes of our lives, it will transform us. It can change the ordinary into something extraordinary. Last week, we saw that God can take our ordinary days, our going about our everyday lives, and can speak to us and through us in ways that change us and others. Today, we continue to discover how God can take something ordinary and do something extraordinary. So today, we find ourselves in John's Gospel. If you want to turn there in your Bible or on your phone, just type in John chapter 1 NIV is the translation I'm using today. John wrote his account of Jesus' life many years after the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written and circulated. So he didn't have to retell the story of Jesus' birth, and it gave him more time to reflect on what God was up to when he sent his son to live among us. So again, he doesn't begin this account of Jesus' life with the story again of how Jesus was born, but he talks to us about what it means. Here's how John begins. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in a deliberate imitation of the opening words of Genesis, John calls Jesus the Word, the powerful, creative self-expression of the Father. Jesus has entered the world that he created to recreate it, to release it from the destructive power of sin. So through Jesus, the Father recreates our broken world. So how does this recreation unfold? In a way that none of us could have predicted. God himself comes to us through his Son, who comes and becomes one of us. Jesus takes on flesh. In the Greek, it says he takes on carne, from which we get our expression chili con carne, chili with meat, chili with flesh. Jesus takes on flesh and skin and moves into the neighborhood. In verse 14 of this opening chapter, John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before this was fulfilled, told us that the king himself was coming for a visit. From Isaiah chapter 40, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed." So, the king is coming, the king of the universe is coming for an in-person visit. What will that look like? Will there be trumpets? Right? Sounds like there should be trumpets. Of course, you guys always think there should be trumpets, right? Come on, come on. Sounds like there should be a trumpet fanfare, this big announcement. Who could have predicted that Jesus would come in the way that he did? That Jesus moved into the neighborhood, but it wasn't an upscale neighborhood, home to the rich and famous. A little later in this first chapter of John, we read this. "The next day, John the Baptizer was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." This is funny. "Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?'" I'm sorry. You know, this is just, that's funny. "Are you guys following me? What do you want?" And their answer is funny too. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Which is a funny question, isn't it? "Come," Jesus said, "and you will see." They knew that he was a rabbi, a traveling teacher. They knew that he took students to travel with him. That was a common thing in their day. And so that is part of understanding this interesting interaction. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee up north. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me," which means, "Become one of my students. Follow me." Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. "See for yourself." So why did Nathanael respond this way? This is like shattering news, right? They've been waiting 700 years. They've been waiting for so long for the promised Messiah. Philip says, "We think we found him. John the Baptist thinks so. Come and see." And you would expect Nathanael to say, "You're kidding. This is great. I'll be right there." Is that what he says? He says, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? This fellow is from a little backwater town up north. Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Everybody knows that important people come from important places, right? Important people come from important places. If this teacher you're telling me about is really our next king, shouldn't he come from Jerusalem? One of the wealthy suburbs. Jerusalem is the center of power, the place of influence, and the home of the temple. And Nazareth, I'm sorry, but it's just so ordinary, right? Ordinary. But God is not impressed by where people come from, who their connections are, what their net worth is. God is not limited in who he can use. Here's our big idea for the day. God uses people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. God uses people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. It's true, isn't it? This resonates with me because I'm from a small town. I've always been a little self-conscious about it. It has always been a very insignificant place. People say, John, where did you grow up? And I don't even name the town because it's so small. I say, near Batavia, between Rochester and Buffalo. That's what I say. And they might weasel it out of me, you know, but maybe not. And I've always been a little self-conscious about that. I think it's easy to feel that because your background is so ordinary, so common, that this limits what you're able to be and do. And maybe you feel self-conscious about where you grow up or where your family of origin. I wonder, are there times when you feel insignificant or simple or ordinary? Have you ever wondered if God can use you? But it doesn't matter where you are from or how well-known your family is or whether you have friends in high places. What counts is how we respond to God and how we take and develop and use the gifts and opportunities that God has given to us. God uses people from ordinary places to do extraordinary things. Let's think together for a few minutes about the unlikely Jesus, right? He's at the heart of our faith, but he's an unlikely person. He's from a small, insignificant village. His folks were common people. They were hard-working, ordinary people. His dad was in the construction business. After a brief sojourn in Egypt, they settled in the hill country, a three-day walk north of Jerusalem in a little backwater town called Nazareth. And Jesus grew up in the family business, in the construction business, with his dad and his brothers. He didn't have any special education beyond synagogue school, which was available to all Jewish boys. So when he put up his shingle and said, I'm going to become a teaching, traveling rabbi, people were like, who are you? You know, you're not from a priestly family. You didn't go to college. You have no special training. What gives you the right to become a traveling teacher? When you think about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, he is an unlikely hero. He's an unlikely candidate for the long-awaited Messiah. Nazareth? Are you kidding? Can anything good come from there? What's the answer to that question? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Apparently the answer is yes. Something good, something world-changing can come from Nazareth. Something good can come from a common family. Something good can come from us if we're willing to let God use us. I was thinking about some of the unlikely stories we find in Scripture, right? Thinking about how God does things. Again, through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." So God takes an elderly couple who has struggled with infertility for years. And when Abraham is, 100? And Sarah is 90? God sends them a little boy named Isaac. And the name means laughter because it's funny, right? To see this elderly couple, grandson, great-grandson, it's their own son after waiting all those years. And through Abraham and Sarah, this geriatric first-time parents and their unlikely son, God grew the nation of Israel. Every person born Jewish throughout the history of civilization all trace their roots back to this unlikely couple. And can I get the senior citizen discount on diapers? I think the answer is yes. The angel of God finds Gideon hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat because he's afraid that the Midianites, who are everywhere, the invaders, will see him and will harass him. So here he's hiding out, and the angel of the Lord says, "Greetings, mighty warrior, mighty man of valor." And it's a joke. He's hiding in a wine press. He's not a mighty man of valor at all. But God takes Gideon and a handful of warriors and defeats the Midianite army. This is how God does things, right? And then when the prophet Samuel is going to anoint Israel's second king, and he goes to this family, they don't even think about calling the youngest son to join them. Little Davy is off watching the sheep. And then finally the prophet insists, "Are there no other sons?" It's like, well, there's Davy. He's just a kid. He's a runt. He's off watching the sheep. Call him in. And he's the one who has a heart after God. He's the one that God chooses, because this is how God does things. His ways are not our ways. And last week, I know many of you were snowed in, but last week, we looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah, another couple who have struggled with infertility, who think, you know, that time has come and gone. And the angel appears to Zechariah where he's in the temple of the Lord in the holy place, burning incense before the Lord. The angel appears and said, "Kids, you're going to have a little boy." And he grows up to become John the Baptizer, who is the voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." This is how God does things. God takes a small town boy named Jesus and uses him to shake the world to its core. Come and see. Come and see. Again and again, we see that God is not limited by where we grew up or our family of origin. He can use whoever he wants to use to accomplish his will. And we should be careful not to dismiss someone because of where they grew up. We should be careful to not dismiss how God can use us because we're just so ordinary. We're just so ordinary. As the prophet Zechariah reminds us, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." God's work is not accomplished through human might or power, but by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who lives and works in and through us. If you love and follow Jesus, you have the same Holy Spirit at work in you. In that same passage, Zechariah asks, "Who has despised the day of small things?" From small beginnings, from regular people like us, people from small towns and average families, God, through his Spirit, has done such great things. One more example. In the middle of the 18th century, Britain was morally corrupt. The other day, somebody said to a friend of mine, "Don't you think the world is more evil than it's ever been before?" And I thought, you didn't pass history. Because, see if this sounds familiar at all. England in the 1700s, alcoholism was a huge problem. Gambling was a huge problem. The nuclear family was disintegrating, and England was in a really rough spot morally, equally as bad as things are today. There was a little boy born to an Anglican pastor and his wife. He was one of 13 children. He was small, not tall or impressive in appearance like Phil Vossler. He says, here I am, minding my own business. He was just a little guy, this fellow I'm talking about. He was not from a wealthy or influential family, but he was smart. He got a good education at Oxford. He became a teacher there and was a pastor in the Anglican Church, a priest. He came over to Savannah real early before our nation was formed, and he had a failed mission experience. He went back to England, and one day in May, he found his heart strangely warmed. He came to know Jesus, even though he was already a pastor. He came to know Jesus in a way that changed him from the inside out. Now, he didn't have a parish of his own, but he was, just like today, they have guest speakers, right? He was called in to be a guest speaker at different Anglican churches, and he started to share his experience with Jesus. And the pastors were like, you are going to confuse my congregation. And they told their friends, and pretty soon nobody was inviting them to stir things up and speak in their churches. So I said, what do I do? I have this burning within me to tell people about Jesus. So he had a friend named George, and George said, why don't you start preaching outside? Now, he was an Anglican priest. I mean, you couldn't get any higher church than he was. And at first, the idea about preaching outside was just crazy, right? But he couldn't help it. He had to tell people about Jesus. So he went and he started to preach outside. And he did it more and he did it. Some days he preached 4 or 5 times a day. He preached to the coal miners on the way to work. And he preached in somebody's living room. And he preached outside in the wintertime. He just couldn't help it. He preached to the wealthy. He preached to the poor. He preached in the city. He preached in the country. He had no organization, no promoters, no strategy. He was just one person being obedient to the call of God in his life. And from that small beginning, from that ordinary man named John Wesley, scriptural holiness spread across Great Britain and transformed British culture from the inside out, one person at a time. Later, Methodist missionaries came to America, and today we are part of the Methodist movement. And it all started such a small beginning with a man named John, who believed that God wanted to use him. God can take the ordinary and do extraordinary things. And this applies to us. This applies to you. God can do more through us than we can see or make sense of because it is God who is at work. We might focus on our shortcomings, but God can use us if we are willing. So I want to read to us a passage from Paul's letter to the Romans. Our general superintendent of the Wesleyan Church, Wayne Schmidt, came a couple of weeks ago here to ordain our own Becky Beers, and he read this passage for us. And I want to read it to you, to encourage you to let God use you. This is from Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, no matter where you come from, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Don't discount yourself. Don't have an inflated idea of your abilities. With God's help, have a sober estimate of your gifts and then use them to faithfully serve God and His church in the world. good things happen when God breathes his spirit into our best efforts. So, every time we hear God's word proclaimed, we always take a moment to respond to what we have heard. Some of you here might be just considering this unlikely Jesus, and to you I say, come and see. Come and see. Because Jesus is at the heart of our faith, and you might be surprised what you find in Jesus. Some of you are wondering if God can use even you. And I would say, why not try it and see? See if God can use you. Make yourself available to him. Say, God, you know all about my limitations, my shortfalls, but I'm willing to let you use me. And some of you know that God can use you. And to you, I say this, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Fan it into flame. However God has gifted you, whatever natural or spiritual gifts God has given to you, develop them, practice them, use them, get better at using them. Don't be shy about it. Use them to do the work of Christ in the world. Because it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter if the family that you came from was very ordinary. God can use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things. Don't miss it. What's God saying to you through his spirit today? Let's take just a moment to think about, what am I going to do with what I've heard today? For those who maybe have felt like, I'm not sure God really needs me or wants to use me, I pray that you would encourage their hearts, that they would know that yes, whoever they are, whatever stage of life they're in, God can and does want to use you. And I pray for all of us that we would fan into flame the gift of God that is in us. That we'd have a sober estimate of our gifts and abilities, and then a dogged determination to develop them and use them to build the body of Christ, to do the work of Christ. To believe that the Holy Spirit in us enables us to be used by you in some truly extraordinary ways. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.